You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you are listening from today.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having Juice for Jesus here today. As you can hear from my accent, I am not Canadian. I am from South Africa. And then I lived in Israel, and now I live in Canada. So as a true missionary, I am well-traveled, having lived in different contexts, different cultures, but I am very excited to be here in Canada. And the reason is because, as was said earlier, Canada has one of the largest Jewish populations in the world outside of Israel. Now, you have to forgive me. I was a little sick in Ontario before I came, and so I've got this like lingering cough. So if I have to stop to drink water or my voice croaks like I'm 16 years old, just forgive me, okay? So my name is Aidan Friedman, and I didn't grow up wanting to be Jewish. I grew up as an ultra-Orthodox Jewish guy. Black hat, black coat, studied to be a rabbi, went to Israel to study in what's called a yeshiva, which is a religious school. My heart was to become a rabbi. Then, to cut a very long story short, and maybe we can do this another time, in 2010, I came to realize that Jesus was the Messiah that my people had been waiting for thousands of years. And my whole life, since I was a little boy, all I ever wanted was to meet the Messiah. I didn't know he had already come. And this is why it's so important that Jewish people are reached with the gospel, not just in Canada, but all over the world. But here's an opportunity for you, church, to come alongside Jews for Jesus, to partner with us, and to reach our Jewish people here in Canada. I bet you didn't know this, but the Jewish people, and particularly the Orthodox, are the single most unreached urban people group in the world. That is crazy. That should never be the statistic that I'm announcing this morning. Who is ashamed of the gospel? Hands up. Anyone? Great. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and then for the nations," or for the Greek. Now, this isn't making Jewish people as a preference or putting us on a pedestal, but goodness gracious, if the Great Commission and the gospel going out must go to the Jew first, how is it that Jewish people are the single most unreached urban people group in the world? What have we done with the Great Commission? It begs a question. And I hope that today, as we look at the Passover together, that you will see this is not just another religious ordinance, but this is me, a Jewish guy who got saved, standing in a church with the nations who themselves got saved, and we're here together as the Ephesians 2, one new man, Jew and Gentile, together, under Christ, our Messiah, children of God. And we have a job to do together. Because trust me when I tell you that Jews for Jesus reaches many non-Jewish people, thousands of non-Jewish people every single year. But we seem to be one of the few organizations that's reaching Jewish people. And I want that to change. And I want you to feel and hear the heart of Jews for Jesus as well this morning. You see, we have three levels of partnership in Jews for Jesus. And the lowest level is those who give finances. Isn't that interesting? That's the lowest level of partnership. The first level and lowest is people who support us financially. And while that's imperative and important, that's our lowest level partnership. Second tier is people who give financially, but who confirm that they will be praying for us every single week and for Jewish people to come to faith. That's the second tier of partnership with Jews for Jesus. We want people praying Because without prayers, we can't do what we need to do. And then there's the third level. And this is what my prayer is for churches in Canada, that they will become the third level of partner. We call that community mobilizer. What is that? That's when you guys hold a conference on anti-Semitism here in the church. And you talk about the hatred towards Jewish people around the world and why it's not okay. And we have the conversation and we understand why Zionism and Judaism are two different things. And how do we separate that? Or how do we put it together? Or you say to me, you know what, Aiden? We're going to go and support the local synagogues here in Kelowna. We're going to go love and serve them. We're going to take them gifts when they need them. We're going to take food to the poor. There's 1,265 Jewish people in Kelowna. Some of them will be poor. Some of them will need you. When they lose their family members, you'll be there bringing soup and rolls and saying, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And if we get people in churches around the world doing that for our Jewish people, we're even prepared to pay for it. We know we can't be everywhere, but you can be in places we can't go. That's the third level of partnership. And I pray there's even just one of you in this church that God puts that on your heart, to be a community mobilizer where I can come alongside and equip you so that you can be a light for Jewish people here in Kelowna in Canada. Then I'm a happy guy. So I serve as the executive director of Jews for Jesus here in Canada, and my job is literally to make good on God's promise to bring his people back to him through missionaries, through our team. And we're going to be in Toronto, we're going to be in Montreal, we're going to be in British Columbia, we're going to be all over preaching the gospel. Now, before we get into this, I just want to let you know that the theme of this year's speaking tour, because I do this 14 times in the next week and a half, is Fishers of Men. So if you like that concept and you take the gospel seriously, I've got very cool t-shirts that you can buy at the back, and you can wear these when you go jogging, because I saw a lot of people jogging yesterday on the boardwalk. So don't tell me you don't jog, you all jog, and if you don't, you should start. And you should put one of these t-shirts, and it says Fishers of Men. And trust me when I tell you that when you wear t-shirts like this, people stop you and say, "What does your t-shirt mean?" And you will be able to share the gospel with people wherever you go. I promise you it works. If you like the message this morning and you want, and you didn't write it down, we've got it in book form and in pull-out pamphlet form. I've kind of got a rule with these ones: when you buy them, they're not for you. You've got to give them to someone, okay? Because it tells the story of the greatest story ever told. Okay, this you can feel free to keep and read. There's a lot of free stuff, how to get involved with Jews for Jesus. If you want to pray for us, there's like a pullout where we send you some of our literature. And then, if God lays it on your heart, this is my beautiful wife, Kara, and my little boy, Levi Ezra. He was born in Jerusalem, in Israel. And if God puts it on your heart, you can take my family photo, take it home with you, and you can remember to pray for us, because doing this is not easy. So, today is not about my story. We can do that another time. But I want you to know that Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus is not normal. I never had one member of my family at my wedding. Not one. Okay? Totally rejected by my family. This is why Jewish people don't just respond to the gospel. You don't do an altar call and Jewish people come to faith. Okay? It doesn't work that way. And the second you get baptized as a Jew, you are denied being able to move to Israel. Yeah, the second you're baptized, you lose the right to move to Israel. So there's a lot on the line, all right? And my dad, I come from a political family in South Africa. My dad served in Nelson Mandela's government, and he was not just a politician, but he was also the chairman of the synagogue in the town that I lived. Okay? And we grew up ultra-Orthodox, and we're Levites as well. So had to be in the synagogue all the time. Everybody knew my family. So this is why they weren't at my wedding. I was a disgrace and a shame to my family. All right? But I want to encourage you, before we get into this table, that 4 days before I moved to Canada in 2022, during this presentation, my father had never heard me speak before. 13 years of me witnessing to him, he came to hear this presentation, and halfway through, he stood up, raised his hands, and gave his life to Jesus. Okay? Amen. And that's not because I'm good. That's because this is good. And this preaches the gospel. And that's its main purpose. It's not to make you celebrate the Passover. It preaches the gospel. Okay. But I do think that you could be celebrating the Passover because it's actually in the Bible. And Jesus, when he says, and we'll get to that in a second, do this as often as you can in remembrance of me, the night of the Last Supper, he's basically telling everybody to celebrate the Passover. And we're going to get to that in a second. But why does it look so weird? Okay? What are all these shiny goblets and objects and little bowls with bones? It looks like an African witchcraft story, right? It's not. I want to invite you for the next 25, 30 minutes to the night of the Last Supper. I want you to walk up those stairs with me. I want you to stare into that room where the disciples sat with Jesus. And in its rightful context, I want to explain to you what went on that night that Jesus shared his final meal with his disciples. I want to give it to you in its rightful context. It's important that we understand why he chose Passover to be the final meal. I also want to show you the modern interpretation of this Passover that Jewish people are still doing to this day, that they did thousands of years ago when they left Egypt, and they still do right now in their homes every single year. And I want to show you why it's important that you understand what they do. And then we're going to try and find our Christ in the Passover. And I'm hoping in the next half an hour we will do that. So come with me up into the upper room, and let's see why Jesus chose this to be the Last Supper with his disciples. Now, if this was a Canadian context, let's say the Last Supper was in Kelowna and not in Jerusalem, and Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room, he would have said, take this double-double, for this is the cup of the new covenant, right? He would have picked up that poutine, he would have explained the cheese curds are from Quebec, he would have broken it and shared it amongst his disciples. And he probably would have said, it's no coincidence that anointing and oil mean the same thing, and that's why we support the oilers, right? And he would have given everybody the charge, and they would have left and gone up into the Mount of Kelowna and all went skiing. And we would have read that and understood that, because it would have been in context for Canadians, and you would understand that culturally. This supper was led by a Jewish man, the Messiah. It was for Jewish disciples. It was in Hebrew. It was in Jerusalem. And it was to Jewish people. If you don't read it with that lens, you will miss context and you will not understand the fullness of what he was doing. And so I invite you to come with me and put on this lens as we look at the night of the Last Supper. There are four cups of Passover, and this whole thing is a ceremony called a Seder. Seder in Hebrew means order. Lesader in Hebrew means to order. And this book shows you how you are supposed to order this meal, okay? This is called a Haggadah, which means the telling, and it tells the story of how the Israelites were redeemed from slavery in Egypt. And while that's happening, you go through this Seder meal. So Jesus would have been doing this night with his disciples. And he would have spoken about the four cups. And he would have broken bread. In fact, I can tell you, because this is an order, and because it's done in a very traditional way all the way since Egypt, that the cup Jesus raised the night of the Last Supper was the third cup of Passover. And it just so happens that the rabbis called this cup the cup of redemption, okay? The first cup of Passover is called the cup of sanctification, the second, the cup of plagues, the third, the cup of redemption, and the fourth, the cup of praise. Remember in the narrative when Matthew says they sang a hymn and they went up into the Mountain of Olives, okay? That's the fourth cup of Passover, because of the fourth cup you sing a hymn, a Hallel, which is from Psalm 113 to 118. So we, because we understand the context of this feast, can actually know what song they sang at the end of the supper. And that's why it's so important to look at it with this lens. So let's begin the order. This is a modern thing. This was not there the night of the Last Supper. But you light candles, and it's the role of the woman of the house to light the candles. And we believers in Jesus say, that the reason we want women to light the candles is it was because the womb of a woman produced the light of the world. And so we want the woman to always bring that light into our home. I think it's such a beautiful thing. My wife's not with me, so I'll do this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kedishanu b'Yeshua HaMashiach, or haolam. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us through Jesus the Messiah, the light of the world. Amen. And now we can begin. So I'm going to begin with the first cup, because remember, this is a Seder. What does Seder mean? That's right, so we've got to stick to the order. So I'm going to take the first cup, and I'm going to pray over it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei peri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. So now that we've done the first cup, we probably think we should go on to the second cup, but this is an order and it works in a very specific way. So the next thing that would happen is that the leader of the table would pick up the unleavened bread, because this is also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? Because when the Jewish people, when the Israelites left Egypt, they did not have time to bake bread. They had to flee in a rush. So they made bread without yeast. And they poked holes in it so that they could throw it in the fire and it could cook really quickly. They threw it on their backs and they left Egypt, right? So this bread is called matzah. It's unleavened bread. And it has to look this way and be made this way in order for the rabbis to deem it kosher. It must look the same as when the Israelites left Egypt. Okay, and I want you to pay attention to how this bread looks. First of all, it has no yeast. For the theologians in the room, Paul refers to yeast as what in the New Testament? Sin, that's right. So if it's got no yeast, then we could say it has no? Interesting. Have a look at this piece of bread. It's pierced. It's bruised. And it has stripes. And it has no sin. That's an interesting thing to see. Maybe we'll pick that up a little bit later. All right. And then the leader of the table picks up this bread that's unleavened and says, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth. The leader of the table breaks it. He then takes, and this is just a new modern elaborate version, usually it's just a white napkin. He takes the broken bread, he puts it into the white napkin, he covers it up, and this is my favorite tradition of Passover. It's called hiding of the afikomen. Because the second the bread goes into the pouch or is wrapped in the white serviette or napkin, it is called the afikomen. Afikomen in Greek means that which must come back later. So what happens is the leader of the table goes and hides this somewhere in the room. So I'm going to hide it by the piano. And why I used to love this about Passover is because before you can finish this meal, later on in the Passover, you send all the kids to go look for the afikomen, for the hidden matzah, right? And whoever finds it gets a prize from the leader of the table, the father of the house. I used to love this. I'm the youngest of five kids, and my dad used to give cash. It was amazing, okay? So being a good Jewish boy, I know a bit about business, so I would have the auntie and the uncle look where he's hiding it, and everybody would be in on the gig, because I knew I was getting a stack of cash, little bit for you, little bit for you, show me where it is. I found it every single year, okay? So you cannot finish this meal until we find that later, because this is an order, okay? Now, the afikomen is hidden, that which must come back later, we can't finish without it. The next thing, this little shiny object, this round table plate thing, it's called a Seder plate, and it usually houses all these little things you see on the table, the chopped apple, the onion, the lamb shank bone, the egg, and the horseradish. And each of them has symbolism and meaning. Now, I think it's a funny looking thing. Who watches tennis? When a woman wins Wimbledon, please admit with me that that's what they win. This is the trophy, right? So I always feel a little bit embarrassed to have that on the table because it looks like a tennis trophy, but it's not. It's a Seder plate. And on this plate are a variety of things that you see before you, and I want to explain them one at a time. There's an onion. And the reason that there's an onion on the Seder plate is because the onion has a bit of root. Okay? And this whole table, this whole story is about the bitterness of slavery and the redemption thereof. And so by having the onion on the table, it reminds you that slavery has a bitter root. And if that hasn't convinced you, what you do is you take some of this horseradish and you put that on top of some matzah and you eat it. And if you've any of you have had horseradish, take a tablespoon of horseradish and eat it. I'll tell you what happens. You start to cry, all right? Because your sinuses will not defeat the horseradish. It will be the other way around. So as you cry from the bitter horseradish, you will then be reminded that slavery is all about tears, etc., etc., right? Now, there's another piece that's usually on the table, and it's a piece of parsley, okay? And it's green, and you dip it in salt water and you eat it. The reason that you have green parsley on the table, we don't have it here today, but that's all good, you guys are tracking with me, is because the Israelites were told, take a piece of hyssop branch, dip it in the blood of the lamb, and mark it on the doorposts of your house. Do you remember that? Okay? And what they did was, and I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, but I'm going to take this little shoot here just to show you. So pretend this is green parsley. They dipped it into the blood of the lamb, and the Bible says, mark it on the top lintel of your doorframe, then on the left, then on the right. Watch me. Dip the blood, top, left, right. Isn't that interesting? Jewish people in Egypt, thousands of years before Jesus walked the earth, are busy dipping into the blood of a perfect lamb and marking it on the doorframes of their house in the shape of a cross. There was no Instagram in those days. But if there was, hashtag looks like Jesus, right? Okay, so very interesting that thousands of years before Jesus comes to this earth, the Jewish people are saved by a bloodied cross over their doors. And when the angel of death saw that bloodied cross, it had to pass over that house and no death came to it. Because the blood of the lamb, even in Egypt, brought salvation, redemption, and life, not death. God is setting the world up for the great Lamb who is to come, whose blood will save us for all eternity. And so the parsley's on the table, and then we've got some chopped apple and egg. Oh, there we go. Look at this. Okay. Here we go. Thank you, Pastor Andy. Amazing. We have indeed become great friends. So here we've got dip it. Easy. Easy to see. Not difficult. By the way, it was at this moment that my father stood up, raised his hands, and gave his life to Jesus. So, amen. So I like this part. I like this part. That's a big bunch of parsley. All right. Moving on. We have the apple mixture, which is called charoset. Now, the reason you have this, so you take an apple, you chop it up, you put in nuts, honey, and cinnamon. The rabbis put this in as a modern kind of thing, and they said, with all the bitterness at the table, eat something sweet. Because even though life is bitter as a slave, always the promise of having the Messiah to redeem us will make life sweet. And that's why I like having this on the table. But I want that to be something for you all here today. I don't know what happened to you yesterday or last week or this morning. Maybe your soccer team lost this morning. Maybe, I don't know, someone got dismissed from their job. I don't know what's going on in your lives. But can I just ask you to posture yourself this way? No matter what you're going through, make sure there's something in your heart that remains very sweet. Remind yourself of it, taste it, and remind yourself that Jesus is with you, that it's going to be okay, just like it's going to be okay. And remind yourself that every day there's a reason to celebrate the sweetness in your life. Will you make a pledge with me today that you'll look in the mirror from time to time and just say, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In the image of God. loved by him and to be used by him, and everything else is going to be okay. And I say that coming from a tragic existence where I've walked and lived with anti-Semitism my whole life. I then disgraced my family. Then my family came to faith. And in 2023, in my first year in Canada, I buried three parents, one father-in-law and my mom and my dad. I'm no stranger to misery and to pain. But trust me when I tell you, people say, Aidan, how did you get through 2023? Jesus. How are you going to get through today? Jesus. That's how we do it, okay? So sweetness is so important. Then finally on the table, we've got this. I get stopped at every airport that I go through with this. And they open up my little carry-on, and they're very excited because they think they're going to find something interesting, and they see this bone. And they don't know what to do, and then they just zip it up and give it back to me, okay? And I just say, yes, I get it. So there's this bone, and it goes everywhere with me, and it's a lamb bone. And the reason that it's on this table is because it represents the lamb that was put upon the altar, okay? Now, the egg is the symbol of that altar. And what we do is we char it so that it looks like a burnt offering. Because what used to happen in the old days is that if you had sin in your life, you would go to the temple and they would put a lamb on the altar for your sins, right? Okay, here's a question for your Jewish friends. This was the mechanism for the forgiveness of sins. The temple that stood in Jerusalem, the altar, and the sacrifice. That's how you atoned for sins. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. The altar was destroyed. The sacrificial system was removed. It was never rebuilt. If the very system that was built for the nation of Israel, for the forgiveness of sins, was destroyed and never rebuilt, how do they atone for their sins? They've never designed a similar system. So the rabbis developed this liturgy, and you kind of just forgive yourself in the synagogue, and the rabbi kind of agrees with you. It's not the same. It's the reason why they want the third temple so badly, because they want to sacrifice again. So what are they telling us? For 2,000 odd years, all their sins have just accumulated? Very, very good question. We know the answer to that question. It's not necessary to rebuild the temple, because this bone and what it represents. When John the Baptist saw his cousin walking towards him, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now put on this Jewish lens with me, okay? John the Baptist's Hebrew name was Yochanan ben Zechariah. My Hebrew name is Shimon Yehoshua ben Benjamin Tzvi Halevi, right? All Jewish people have got Hebrew names. And it's your name, the son of your father, from the tribe that you're from. So my Hebrew name is Simon Joshua, son of Benjamin the Levite. It tells you who I am, who's my dad, and the tribe we're from. John the Baptist's name is Yochanan ben Zechariah HaKohen. John, son of Zechariah, the priest, from the line of Aaron. Did we all know, reading our Bibles, that John the Baptist's dad, well, we know this, it says it, when his mom Elizabeth is pregnant, it says that his father was serving in the order of Abijah in Jerusalem because his father was a high priest. His father was a priest, okay? So in Judaism, the way that it works is that if your father is a priest, then you're a priest. Your son is a priest, and their son is a priest. It goes paternally down. So if John's father was a priest, what can we deduce? John's a priest. If we read the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus, we will see a number of times what a priest needs to do to be a good priest. Number one, they grow up learning how to choose a perfect specimen for sacrifice because they had to be perfect. It was the priest's job to deem an animal perfect. And after they did that, the priest would take the animal and wash it before it was ready for sacrifice. That was the priest's job. Let's go to the Bible. John sees Jesus coming. The priest, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He identifies a perfect specimen. What does he do with Jesus straight after that? Let's not use Christianese. The word Baptist wasn't around in those days. He immersed him in water. He did what a priest was supposed to do. choose and wash. And that is why Jesus says to him, you have to wash me, John, to fulfill all righteousness. And as he came up from the water, that voice from heaven cried out, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. The sacrifice was ready to do what it was aimed to do, which was to save us all. So the lamb is a very important piece to this elaborate plate. As we move on in the Seder, we finish with all these eatings, and whoever wanted to come and taste these things, if you still want to taste, you can come sit here, but you're only allowed the horseradish, okay? We move on to the second cup, cup of plagues. How many plagues were there in Egypt? 10, that's right. So what we do is we empty this cup, we fill it with wine, and then we take our little pinky finger and we call out all the plagues and we dip our finger in 10 times, one for each plague, and you empty the cup because we don't want a full cup for the plagues. We want it to be emptied because the plagues were not okay. And it goes to what Jesus taught us about praying for those who persecute you or loving your enemy. You do not rejoice when God has to destroy your enemy that is not Christian. It's not Jewish either. Jewish people empty this cup because they don't want to rejoice that their enemies were destroyed. That's not part of our nature. As God's children, we should always be very sad when somebody has to miss out on life because God has to bring judgment. And so this is a sad cup, the cup of plagues. And that would leave us with the third cup, which, do you remember what it was called? The cup of redemption. That's right. But I can't take this cup until I send all the kids to go and look for what we hid earlier. So now's the time when I would say, children, go and find the Afikomen. So I'm going to keep up with my family tradition and I'll find it again. And then you literally, as you find it, you run to the father of the house and you say, Abba, Abba, Dad, Dad, look, I found the Afikomen. And he hands you a prize. And it's the most amazing moment because he has to buy it back from you for a price, okay? And then he owns it again. And then the father of the house takes that Afikomen, he breaks it into little pieces. Everybody at the Passover table has to eat a piece of the Afikomen, that which must come back later. And that's when you do the cup of redemption. And what does this look like? Communion. It's the origin of your communion. This is where it comes from. It was at that moment, the night of the Last Supper, where Jesus said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Take, drink, for this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. That was the moment. It was the third cup of Passover and the Afikomen that they shared together. Why? Why did he want to do this with them? Let's not miss what just happened. Bread without sin. Pierced, bruised, striped, broken, wrapped in white, buried somewhere. But it has to come back. And when it comes back, the children have to proclaim that they found it. And when they do, they get something from the Father. In our case, it's eternal life. For when we go, I found him. He died. He was buried. But he had to come back. He's my Messiah. That's when the Father too, not a wad of cash, but he says, eternal life is your gift. Well done. You found the Messiah. You found the one that must come back. You will be with me for all eternity. Can you see why he wanted to share this with his disciples? Can you see why my burden for my people is so strong? They do this every single year of their lives. They do it multiple times. They literally break. He who is pierced, bruised, striped, Isaiah 53. Without sin, they wrap that bread in white. They bury it and they bring it back. My goodness, how can we not see the story that we all know so well? The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, our Messiah. And once that's done, and the children get the prize that they deserve for finding their Messiah, for the broken Afikomen, we can have the cup of praise. because this is a moment where we should be praising. No more bitterness, no more plagues. We found the Messiah. The Messiah has returned. The Messiah is back from the dead. We can praise now. And you all know this Hebrew word. This is called the cup of Hallel. Can you finish that word for me? Hallel. That's right. Praise be unto God in Hebrew. But the word for praise is Hallel. And when it says that they sang a hymn and they went up into the Mount of Olives, they sang Hallel. They sang the praise, which is Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Now, if you take one of these pamphlets at the back after the service, you can actually see what they sang at the back of this pamphlet. And listen to some of the stuff that the disciples sang with Jesus that night, just to see if Jesus was truly being intentional the night of the Last Supper. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The Lord is my strength and song, he has become my salvation. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made, rejoice and be glad in it. Could you think of anything better they could be singing together? And then they went into the Mount of Olives. How beautiful. Can you imagine round that table singing, the stone that is to be rejected has become the cornerstone. Hallelujah. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, you'd think we're done because we've covered all four cups, we've done everything on the plate, we've lit candles, we've broken bread, we've hidden it, we've found it, we've brought it back, but there's one little lonely guy left, and it's the last piece of this dinner. It's this cup at the end of the table, and it's called the cup of Elijah. All right, when I first came to faith, I'm going to just be very vulnerable with you because it's a bit embarrassing. You know that song, These Are the Days of Elijah? I was obsessed with it. Okay, I think for like 2 or 3 years, it's all I wanted to listen to, all right? I thought it was the coolest song I've ever heard. Why? Because as a Jewish boy growing up, I didn't even realize it, but Elijah is like the focal point of the redemption of Israel. Why? Because the book of Malachi says that Elijah will return and Elijah's going to announce the coming of the Messiah, okay? So the Elijah figure in Judaism is very important. That's why at Passover, we put a setting just for him. Just for Elijah. Every Jewish family puts a seat for Elijah at their table. Why? Because they believe that if Elijah comes to join them for Passover, what it actually means is that he's back and he's announcing the coming of who? The Messiah. So for 28 years, I ran to the front door, flung it open, and looked to see if Elijah was there. He was never there, okay? But I know why he never came. You see, if you actually read the Bible in order, you would read Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and then the next book you would read. See, what we do in church is we say old and new, and so our brains tell us that's forgotten about, this is the good stuff. But actually, if you don't know this, you'll never understand that. So when you read the Bible, it goes Malachi into Matthew. So at the end of Malachi, it talks about the voice that will come to announce the coming of the Messiah, the voice of Elijah. When you read the book of Matthew, we meet someone called John the Baptist. And the Pharisees come up to him and they say to him, hey, who are you? Are you the Messiah? What does he say? I'm the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. If you've just read Malachi, you're kind of waiting for the announcer. If you start reading Matthew, you meet the announcer, okay? And an announcer is an amazing thing. I grew up in South Africa. The only thing I knew about Canada was wrestling, okay? That's the only thing I knew. And in wrestling, you have an announcer, and he's announcing or she's announcing the person coming through the curtain. The music hits, the lights go on, and everyone's excited for this person coming to the ring. Well, this announcer is a little bit more exciting. He's not announcing Bret Hart from Calgary, Alberta. He's announcing the Messiah of the world who's come to redeem us, save us, and set us up for eternity with the Father. That's the kind of announcement I like. And so that begs the question, John the Baptist says he was the announcer, but isn't it Elijah we're waiting for? Then we open Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Elijah, there's Moses, there's Jesus, which, by the way, is the embodiment of all Scripture. It's the law, the prophets, and the new covenant. Okay? They disappear. Jesus is left. He's walking down that mountain with his disciples, and they're talking and having a conversation. And he's talking about Elijah, and the Bible says in Matthew chapter 17, and the disciples knew he was talking about John the Baptist. You see, the spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist. He was the announcer. He was the one that declared the coming of the Messiah. So that cup is irrelevant. It's redundant. We don't need it. You see, Elijah was never going to come because he's already come and he's already announced. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, kids of all ages, introducing to you the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, weighing in at the sins of the world. He's carrying it all, but he's going to the cross for us all. Ladies and gentlemen, introducing to you Christ, your Messiah in the Passover. What does that mean? It means that if you choose, you can live the rest of your life knowing that God can save you, forgive you, redeem you, welcome you, embrace you, set you up, anoint you, fill you, and take you one day to be with him forever. That's why it's called the good news. It's the best news ever told. Jesus of Nazareth is the greatest rescue mission of all time. And there's no tariffs on salvation. He's the greatest import in history, but there's no tariffs. It's completely free. This is why I want you to partner with us, to pray for Jewish people, because what they don't realize is that the greatest thing they need is absolutely free. And it's essential that they are returned to their Creator, who chose them as a people and as a nation. He wants them forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are our Christ in the Passover. I thank you that you were bruised, pierced, striped, broken, buried, but you came back, Lord. The earth could not contain you. The grave could not keep you. You are the resurrection life. You are the first fruits raised. It guarantees us eternal life. Lord, we wouldn't be here without you. I pray for this church. I pray that you stoke a fire in every single one of them, that they will pray more, speak more, and encourage and love more so that more people will get to know you, God. I bless them. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, our Christ in the Passover. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.